pray together. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord. For all things, we thank you, O Lord. Amen. Now, this sermon is probably as much toward me as you, so stand behind me or beside me as the movement and speaking of the Holy Spirit, and we'll all listen together. As Christians, we think too much. You ever know anyone that thought too much? Have you ever had children that, when are given quite simple commands or instructions, think too much? Thinking can get us in trouble. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We can see this. Now, I don't think I need to give a caveat that I'm not suggesting that to become a Christian or to be a good Christian, to be a faithful follower, we need to have a lobotomy. You know me well enough to know that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But we think too much. Our nation has given a title to a group of people that were alive, or born, I should say, between 1946 and 1964. How many of you, or how many of us, were born sometime between 1946 and 1964? Would you raise your hand? We are what are called the baby boomers. And the baby boomers, that post-war generation that started, the baby boomers were told how good we were and how we needed to have life a little better than our parents. And they really told us that we had something to offer. Did you hear that somewhere along the line, baby boomers? You had something to offer the world. Now, we need to just get over that. We were told that we could make major contributions. And somewhere we believed them. Which made it natural for baby boomers in the 60s to believe a bumper sticker that simply had two words. And we believed it. And we believed it to our core and to the decay of our core. And it goes against all the scriptures that we read about today or heard today. And you remember the two-worded bumper sticker in the 60s that started appearing that said, "Question authority." But why? Why question authority? There was also a call during the 60s because we had so much to offer as this post-war generation that we should go off and find ourselves. Let me just suggest to you, and the scripture teaches us today, is that human thinking blocks obedience. Human thinking blocks obedience or discipleship. In the garden it started. The first philosopher was Satan, who quickly got Eve into the philosophical endeavor of not obeying what God had said, but questioning what God had said. Well, did you really mean it that way, O Lord? And from that time and through the scriptures we read, in particular the one that we're going to focus on in the gospel, we see this questioning. And it comes down to belief and unbelief. And instead of having points, I made a little chart. But we're going to use the scripture and we're going to go through that. And it just popped out at me as I was going through the scripture in the gospel of Matthew chapter 21 that Gabe read for us, that there were five different manifestations that we see about unbelief. And I would hope that we would wind up in the other column of belief. Let's go through the scripture again. Verse 23 says, "And when Jesus entered the temple, the place of religious authority in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders came up to him, and as he was teaching, said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" They questioned authority. But belief, on the other hand, from the beginning of the commandments given unto us, we are told, if you remember, that the first commandment with promise is a commandment not to question authority, but to do what to authority? What are we to do with our father and mother? Are we to question them? We are to honor them. So the whole beginning here is at root a step away, the first step away from true obedience. We no longer honor authority, but we think we are to question it. And so the Pharisees, they say, well, let's strike at the root of this person who's teaching. Let's see, where do you get your authority? Who told you this? What gives you the right to say? In fact, they sort of had a right to say that to Jesus, didn't he? Where is Jesus? He's in the temple. He's on their home turf. And they want to know, who gave you the right? What school did you go to? Whose hands were laid upon you? And they question authority. From the beginning, unbelief will question authority. In Titus 1, Paul tells us that our job is not to question authority. Our job is to honor authority by receiving what authority gives. And in Titus 1, it says to hold fast. It doesn't say come up with a better way of doing it. Bring your best thinking to it. Think outside of the box. It says hold fast. I fear, as a church, and maybe it's just because I love old people. I just really love old people. I always have loved old people. Which, some of you are really thinking I'm loving you right now. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest that we live in a culture where we may tip the hat at those that are older, but we really don't honor the wisdom of the age. We set them out to pasture. We want something young and dynamic. We want something to be, as we were talking about in Sunday school class, we want, whether it's an automobile or a preacher, whether it's something you watch or read, you want it to be fresh and you want it to sizzle and you want it to pop. See, belief doesn't create new. It holds fast that which we've been received. And so, it doesn't question authority like the Pharisees do with Jesus. It honors authority. But they continue. Verse 24, Jesus answered and said, I will ask you a new question, or one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, let me suggest to you, the question is not in line of topic. He's just throwing a red herring. We were talking this morning in Sunday school class that Jesus in his wisdom knew how to just sort of bring up a knot that would get them off track. So we're not going to talk about the baptism of John and Jesus at this moment. He said this to trap them or to trip them. And they discussed it among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say for men, we are afraid of the crowd, for all hold that John was a prophet. The second thing that unbelief does, it not only questions authority, it begins to question reason within themselves. Because we're the ones that have so much to offer, it just makes sense that if we have a problem, I need to look within for the answer. Why would I go and search for myself? Why would I go look for myself? Why would I want to find myself when the scripture tells me that myself is deceitfully wicked? Why do I want to look within for the answer? When Jesus Christ would tell me that I shouldn't look to find myself, I should deny myself. And many of us know that hard fact of spending many months and years trying to find ourselves. And like that great comedian said, once he found himself, he wished he had found some different self, because he didn't like the self he found. And some of us know that. But it's this looking within for the answer that unbelief does. It's this Gnosticism where we think whatever problem that we have, it must be found from within. the scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy that those of unbelief are always learning and never able to come to truth. Doesn't that describe our society today? We're always learning. We know more about most things than this culture has ever known. And we know far less about those things that matter, because we're reasoning within. Belief, on the other hand, doesn't reason within. It looks to another. It looks to another. It looks outside of ourselves. Why do we listen to four different scripture readings a Sunday? It might get a little boring. It might make it a lot longer, the service, but why do you? Have you ever wondered, why do we read so much scripture? It's because we are to continually remind ourselves that any answer that we find cannot be from within. It has to be from another. We look to another. This leads to the third attribute of unbelief. And we read it already in verse 26. The reason why they were unbelieving, the reason why they were unwilling to express to Jesus the answer to his question, is fear. Unbelief is cowardly. You remember Pilate? When he was being questioned, or he was having Jesus, and Pilate truly found no fault with Jesus Christ. Pilate thought that Jesus Christ should be exonerated. Pilate thought that Jesus Christ should be set free. But Pilate, in his unbelief, in his holding to a relativity of truth, when he said, what is truth? And that wasn't a sincere question. He was basically saying, there is no such thing as truth. And I'm not going to lose my job for that which is not absolute. So since there is no absolute truth, I'm going to wash my hands out of fear of this. And Jesus Christ was crucified. Unbelief is cowardly. If we look at the early church, one after the other were martyred. Tradition tells us every disciple of Jesus Christ, except for the disciple John, was martyred. You're not going to be martyred for something that you do not have firm belief in. Belief is not cowardly. Belief, on the other hand, is courageous. With Paul at the end of his life, belief says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But if you're not believing that, you're not going to believe that. That sounds like a redundancy, but if we don't believe, we're not going to believe that we believe. You believe that? If you doubt, you're not going to have courage. Because you won't wonder if you have courage. And we live with anxiety and we don't make the connection, brothers and sisters in a society. We don't connect that the anxiety that our culture experiences today is a direct result of the questioning of authority of 30 years ago, of 40 years ago. Because we were resistant to the authority that comes from God, because we were resistant to the authority that comes from another, we have no reason to have courage. For courage comes from believing in something bigger than we are. Courage comes from that. The fourth thing we see about unbelief, we see it in verse 27. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. Unbelief will receive no revelation. It receives no revelation. There's a very misinterpreted scripture. It's interpreted like good baby boomers would. Have you ever heard, it's from Proverbs 29, have you ever heard the passage quoted from Proverbs that says, where there is no vision, the people perish? And I've heard people say that every good church, every good organization, every good institution, they need to come up with a mission statement. You need to have a vision and you need to be able to cast your vision, because the scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. Well, good translations of the Hebrew will translate and have translated that what that word vision means is actually revelation. It's the exact opposite of what we think. It doesn't mean unless you come up with your own idea about how to do life, you're going to perish. It's saying the exact opposite. Unless you have a revelation that comes from others, comes from Jesus Christ, you're going to perish. And they here are not able to receive that. Because they were unbelieving, Jesus says, I'm not going to give you any revelation. We cannot demand Jesus Christ to give us revelation. But we can, as newborn babes, believe hungers for the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that we hunger for the Word and we want it. And the final thing that we see about unbelief is it disobeys. And Jesus is teaching with this about authority leads to this parable of the two sons. As Gabe read that for us, there are two sons in here. And this parable is different than most parables because most parables have a hero. There's a good Samaritan. There's the prodigal father. There's someone in most of Jesus' parables that Jesus lifts up and says, this is who you should be like. In this parable, which one should you be like? Neither one of them are very good. One says, sure, Dad, I'll do it. But then he doesn't carry through what he says. The other one says, no, I'm not going to do it, Father. But then he decides for whatever reason we're not given to do it. Neither one of these sons are the hero. But what we're going to see in this parable is that Jesus Christ is the hero. It's not the character in the parable that's the hero. It's the narrator of the parable because Jesus Christ was the one who obeyed. Belief obeys. Look with me, if you would, to John 8. In John 8, we have a passage where Jesus shows his own obedience. In John 8, he tells us this. We love John 8. We preach often from the first part of John 8 where he talks about his forgiveness. And then he talks about how he's the light of the world. But if you'll come down to a passage that is often quoted, but it's often quoted, the second half is quoted. Look in verse 31 of John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, in those two verses, which verse do you hear quoted most of the time? The second one, right? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is not the primary clause here. That's the secondary clause. That's the dependent clause. That's the clause that is reinforcing the primary clause, which is in verse 31, which is, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Now that begins with if. So students, if you don't abide in the word, guess what you don't get to claim? The secondary clause. The primary clause is, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. A belief obeys. It obeys because Jesus obeyed. Jesus obeyed. He said, I have come to do your will. He said, my food is to do your will. I want to do what you want me to do, Father. So the real hero here is Jesus Christ. Now, going back to why we obey, why is creationism so important? It's on the news. We read about it. It's debated in the courts. And I want to suggest to you that the reason why creationism is so important is not a scientific reason. It's not because there's a scientific reason. It's not about science. Now, let me be quick to say that the science supports Scripture. And Gabe and I were just talking this morning. He heard of a new report where science, again, has supported Scripture. But the reason why we confess that God is the Creator is a theological reason. It's far bigger than science. And I want to end by talking about this for a moment. In the Apostles' Creed that we're going to quote in just a few moments, we confess in the first article that we believe in God the Father Almighty. You know what the word is? Creator or maker or author of all. Now, if you have favorite authors, let's say you like to read Jan Karen Karan, the Mitford series, or you like to read Tom Clancy, or you like to read C.S. Lewis, or you like to read, like I do, Herman Melville. Does Father Tim in the Mitford series get to do anything he wants to? Does Captain Ahab in Moby Dick get to do anything he wants to? Do the characters in any novel get to do anything they want to? No. It's nonsensical to think that, right? In any novel, what do the characters of any book get to do? The author wants them to do. Well, what if they don't like that? What if Captain Ahab doesn't want to spend his life going after this whale? What if Father Tim doesn't want to be an Episcopal pastor? What if these characters don't want to do what the author tells them to? Well, as nonsensical as that is, brothers and sisters, I'm going to suggest to you that's the way it is with life. And that's why creation is so important. We confess that God is the author of all things. Therefore, if God is the author of all things, it follows that God has all authority. And that's why this whole issue between belief and unbelief is so important. This is why Jesus is the only hero in this story, because our relationship to authority is essential. That's why the commandment of honor your father and mother is the one with promise, because it's far bigger than how you related to your mother and father biologically. It's an attitude that bleeds over and should bleed over into all society, that we are people who understand what it is to be under authority. Because we ultimately confess that God is the author of the story in which we're living. So, let's go back to our analogy about novels. If I'm a character in someone's book, am I going to go out and find out what I want to do? If I'm the character in someone's story, do I go out and create what I want? No. I go and find what? What the author desires. Scripture has this same analogy, but it doesn't use author and book. It uses vessel and potter. And it does it in both the Old and New Testament. It says, what type of vessel is going to look up at the potter and say, I don't like the way you're making me? It's an authority issue. Brothers and sisters, I'll be the first to confess to you that sometimes the hand of the potter seems without rhyme or reason, doesn't it? Sometimes the hand of the potter seems unnecessarily firm. Sometimes we sort of glance side to side at other vessels and think, my God, why couldn't you have made me like that vessel? We'll be the first to confess that sometimes we think, Lord, if you would have just written the script a little differently, if you would have had that doctor say something different, if you would have had life just sort of pressured in another way, but the scripture would say, why would the vessel say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Why would the character say to the author, why would you make me this way? But what we'll find and what we see and what is modeled perfectly in Jesus Christ is that a good vessel, a good character, and the third son, the Holy Son, in this story, is the one who says, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Amen. We stand on very non-novel truth. We are not here to create our own. We are here to play the script, if you allow me to say, to follow the lines of the author of the story. And in a moment, we're going to receive the bread and the cup as he offers it to us. But at this point, I want us to confess our belief. And it's not a belief that we get to create. It's a belief that was handed to us and we get to recite. So I would ask you to stand, and I would ask us, if you need to find it, it's on the flyleaf of your hymnal. I would like us to recite together the Apostles' Creed as we confess what we believe. Let us confess together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is what we believe, brothers and sisters. See, it's not our thinking. I had someone this week hotly question something I had said some time ago about that I'm offering as a called minister of the gospel, the very body and the very blood of Jesus Christ. They said, I cannot believe that this little piece of bread and this little cup of grape juice is the body and blood of Christ. And I said, well, it doesn't make sense to me either. But can you believe that God was made manifest in a little baby? Can you believe that God was made manifest in a body that was probably 5'10", 6 foot? I mean, that's as unbelievable as to think that God is here and here. But in both of those situations, it's not our thinking. It's our submission to the authority of another. It's taking our word and our best thoughts and living in absolute submission to the thoughts, the words spoken of another. For in the original creation, God saw that all things were good because it was a declaration, a manifestation of his declaration. He wanted light, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. On the same night after supper, he took and declared a cup and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. And then he said, to drink ye all of that, for as we eat this bread and drink this blood, we partake in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, remembering who he is, submitting our reason, and with faith taking him at his word. Our gracious Lord, we ask now that your Spirit would be present. We thank you for offering to us your very self. Lord, our minds often question, wonder why. We ponder, like the Pharisees of old, we resist authority. We find it hard to submit. We set ourselves up as judge and jury of what makes sense and what is the right path and what should be. But, oh God, as we have heard your word now and as we will receive from your table, we are reminded of the fact that we are not the author, that you are. We are not the creator, but you are. We are not the one who designs and makes the vessel, but we are the vessel. Forgive us, O Lord, of those times where we have questioned your authority, disobeyed your word, or resisted the firm hand of the potter. Like your Holy Son who modeled it for us, may we walk in submission. May we be willing, O Lord, to jettison whatever feels comfortable to us, whatever seems more privileged to us, and like Jesus Christ, empty ourselves to the point of submission. That may be job situations or health situations or financial situations or family situations. Whatever those situations may be, O Lord, may we humble ourselves, trust in the Creator, as we receive your word, your body, and your blood. We confess you as Creator, one Lord, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. We receive you. Amen. I'd ask those that are assisting me to come forward. We practice by intention. I invite all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come forward to receive body, to receive blood. Then come and pray. Then make it back to your seat. We thank you, O Lord, for these gifts and for the table that's spread. We come forth in faith to take you at your word, to receive you as you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Come and receive.